Well, good morning. It's kind of a different morning because I have nobody in front of me right now. Everybody's been kind of told to stay at home. Our church services have been canceled, as many others have been. And so I feel a little awkward not having the energy that comes from you folks in front of me. The message that we have today is called Such a Time as This, and it's different. Yeah, we're going through some different times here. There's many people that are out there willing to help. My wife is willing to set up all the little stuffed animals we have in front of me, but even that's kind of weird. So I have nothing in front of me except just a recorder and the PowerPoint so that I can give the message to you. We'll try this and see how it works. No clue what's going to happen here. I'm not much for recording myself this way. But I feel like it's necessary for us to be able to continue as much as we can in a normal way, at least hearing the message, and not get away from that. Though there's many places you can get online and have messages and stuff, sometimes it's just important to have your own home church give you a message as well. So the plan is, we're going to go through this and see how it works. I'm also thinking, like, throughout the week, I'm going to probably do some small mini messages, 15-minute ones or something like that, maybe just to encourage you, to keep you focused, and always be keeping your eye on God during this time. So let's begin with prayer. Father, I just ask that you guide us all as we are in our homes and we are looking to hear a word from you. I just pray that the Holy Spirit guide us all. Distance is not an issue with God. He can be anywhere. Healings have taken place in front of him. Healings have taken place in different places just by his words, his spoken word. So as we look at God's word here today, I pray that everyone is blessed and that everyone is encouraged and everyone is, there's a message that's laid upon their heart. Specifically for them, by God. And this we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The message we have is called Such a Time as This. It's kind of hit me, and I mentioned it on Wednesday Bible study, is that there is, we're going through some difficult times, and there's going to be some changes, and no clue where this is going to lead us to, how the world will change, and how our individual lives will change. It's not typical, it's not normal. But in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 14, there's this verse here that it ends up being the title of my message. And it says, "And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." This is talking about a girl who comes into a royal position, and she has to make a choice. Her life, right in the very beginning, was not a typical life. Both of her parents died. She was taken on and kind of adopted by her uncle, Mordecai. And Mordecai was one that was serving King Xerxes as an official. But also during this time, there's another man called Haman. Now, Haman really didn't like Mordecai, and there was an awful lot of conflict between the two of them. At any rate, Esther comes into the picture when King Xerxes' wife is no longer queen. He wants to get rid of her, and he wants a new queen. And so they go around searching for beautiful women that are young and obviously not married. So Esther ends up being chosen as the new queen. And during this time, Haman has it out for Mordecai, Mordecai does more things that kind of irritate Haman, and in a good way. It's not, he's not doing it to be spiteful, but Haman takes it as a spitefulness. Haman wants to not only get rid of Mordecai, but he wants to get rid of every individual of Mordecai's type. Now, Haman is from a line of people that has had conflict with the Jews. Mordecai is a Jew. And this conflict has risen through the generations to be something that's kind of inbred with each of these individuals. Esther is put into a position where she will have to go before the king. And it's one of those deals that if you're not called before the king, you have one of two options that will happen to you. Either he will put his scepter out towards you and accept you, or he will have you taken out, not on your own two feet. You would be killed. Mordecai has gone to Esther to ask her to approach the king to prevent what Haman is attempting to do to eliminate the Jews. Esther doesn't want to do it because she knows her life is on the line. Mordecai speaks to her and says to her that even though you may survive, if you don't do anything, there'll be another that will come forward. But he gives these words of encouragement, and who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. We're going to be repeating that verse over and over again, and to realize that Esther is an example of a struggle in her life that it didn't, her whole life did not go the way she intended it to be. However, she made the right choices. And really, God was honored through all of that. So I'm going to go through another individual, and that individual is Moses. If we go to the book of Acts, we're going to start in chapter 7, verse 20, where it really talks about Moses very quickly in his life. I'm going to read through some of these things, these verses here. And they're being spoken because Stephen, who's a godly man full of the Spirit, is kind of on trial with the Sanhedrins, and they are ready to execute him, have him stoned, which he does in the end, get stoned. But he speaks about the history. And I want to read these verses here about Moses. I'm not going to read all of them through, but some of them from verse 20 through 36. And just, we're going to listen about Moses and his life. It says that at this time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. If we look back, read some more on here, verse 23 to 24, it says, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. We read on again in verse 29 to 30. When Moses heard this, which was that the other Israelites actually knew what Moses had done in terms of killing that Egyptian. He knew his name was out there. And he was probably going to be taken in by the Egyptians. So he does this. When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. And then we're going to jump to verse 35, 36. He was sent to to be their ruler and delivered by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. So I just want to talk a little bit about Moses' life and how his life wasn't exactly how he probably would have wanted it to be. At the time he was born, all male children that were born, according to Scripture, were to be thrown into the Nile and killed. Every one of them. Can you imagine living during those times? Moses' mother and father held him for 3 months and kept him secret, but couldn't keep him any longer. So they put him into a little basket, let him float down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter ends up finding the child, taking him as her own, and for 40 years, Moses is being raised as an Egyptian. He eventually flees to Midian. I don't want to get into the story of this whole thing here, but the point is, in terms of his life, he then becomes a shepherd for 40 years. So he's gone from great wealth and schooling to becoming a shepherd for 40 years, hiding as an exile. And then God comes to him through this burning bush and says, "Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt." Some hesitation there on Moses' part, but eventually he follows God's will, and he does. He leads the Israelite nation out of captivity, and then they're in the desert for 40 years. Now, it sounds, in a way, it's like that's not a bad life being as a leader, but I wonder how much choice Moses really had in his predicament. Maybe for him, and who knows, but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. We can look at another individual, David. And David, who we know ends up being king of Israel, but he begins as a shepherd. He's a little boy. And I want to start off in 1 Samuel 16, 10 through 12. And it says that Jesse, this is David's father, had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" So Samuel had come to anoint one of Jesse's sons. None of them that came before Samuel this time were the ones that God wanted to be anointed. So Jesse answered, "And they're still the youngest, but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent him and brought him. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." I'm going to jump all the way to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. And this is David's, right at his, basically his deathbed. And then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned for 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. And we can look at it going from a shepherd all the way to being a king for 40 years, leading the Israelite nation, becoming that pinnacle nation of the world. David was a phenomenal leader. And we can look back and say, what an awesome story to go from a shepherd to a king. But if you read in between the beginning of the mention of David to the end of his mentioning that his life was full of turmoil. Right? For 40 days, the Israelites were being challenged by the Philistines to come and send a man out and just challenge this guy called Goliath. 40 days, not one individual came up in all of the army of the Israelites under the King Saul. David comes and he takes this Goliath guy on, kills him, and becomes a treasured warrior under King Saul. King Saul eventually wants to kill him. David goes on the run. David has an opportunity in which to kill King Saul, take over his position, but he doesn't. David eventually becomes king of part of the Israelites. There seems to be a division between the houses of Israel. David unites them. He becomes king over all of them. And then David, according to scripture, sins, causes havoc within his family. And there's all types of problems that are associated with it. So David's life is not easy. But he was called by God to be king. He was anointed. And so we can go back to Esther 4:14 and say, "And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this?" We're going to move to the New Testament, Matthew 4:17-22. And we begin where Jesus is starting his ministry. And he says, from that time, it says in Scripture that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I'm sure that these men, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, had no clue what they were getting into. They were fishermen. And yet Jesus comes, calls them, and says, "You're going to stop catching fish, and what you're going to do is you're going to catch men for the Lord." They dropped whatever it was they were doing, and they blindly and obediently followed Jesus. So as Jesus starts in his ministry and he's been healing people and preaching and even speaking with the Jewish leaders, in Matthew 9:35, verses 10 through 1, we can see what he was doing and what he gave the ability of the disciples in which to do. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them the authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus gave these men the power to be able to do the very thing that he was doing. And I can't imagine what that might have been like. To be able to have an individual, or you'd be able to see an individual that was a leper, an outcast, an unclean individual. And without reservation, the disciples, like Jesus, were able to heal people like that leper, to make them complete and whole again. That's pretty powerful. And it's kind of amazing how in our society, we think that can never happen now. But God is all powerful. God is here with us now. So in John 14, 12 through 17, Jesus speaks to his disciples. And he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus knew at this time that he was going to be leaving his disciples, that they were going to be on their own. But he didn't want to leave them just on their own. He isn't someone that just comes in, preaches a good message, everybody gets excited, and then he leaves. Jesus comes in, teaches that good message, leaves. But he gives each individual, each believer, a gift. He gives himself as the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look here a little bit in terms of what the Holy Spirit will be able to do for us. Because Jesus, after he died on the cross for our sins, he came back for a period of time, did many miracles and showed himself to the disciples to prove that he was risen, that it was him, that they, even though they had lost their teacher, their leader, realized that he didn't really die. Even though he was on the cross, he died that physical death, but his spirit lived as our spirits will live too. But listen to this in Acts 1, verses 6 through 9. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. You see, Jesus isn't going to leave us alone to just figure stuff out on ourselves. But what he does, he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can have power to do the will of God, power to do miracles, power to be able to listen and know the will of God. Again, we read Esther 4:14, and who knows, but you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Those disciples took the message that God had delivered through Jesus, the gospel, and they preached it over and over and over again. They gave that message to Jews. They gave the message to Gentiles. And their lives were not all that great. Many of them were imprisoned. Many of them were beaten. Most of them were killed for what they believed. So in that struggle, God gives a message of hope, gives a message that even though it's hard, that we need to continue doing His will. In Hebrews 13:20-21, the author says this: "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, when we go through struggles, God gives us an anointing. He gives us what we need so that whatever we do, it is good and it's for His will. And that pleases Him. We can even take this to the essence of knowing who God is. But is that enough? So we're looking at, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it reads like this here. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.'" So here's a man that knows God, and he knows that which is most important: to love the Lord your God with everything you have, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So, being an expert in the law, which would be like a Pharisee, you see, the Pharisees were people that sat at royal positions when there was banquets. They were the ones that were doing they got the attention on the streets where they were doing their prayers. They wore the clothing that recognized them as a godly person. So he has to question Jesus just to make sure that there's some good understanding of what goes on here. And he says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Just who am I supposed to love? So Jesus replies and says, and gives him this story. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told them, "Go and do likewise." So if I go back and look at this little parable that Jesus was speaking about, we have a priest. Who knows? Maybe he was walking along the road and he has his congregation and he was to preach for them. But in those days, that if a priest happened to touch something that was unclean, such as the blood that might have been on this individual here, then he would be considered unclean. And then he'd have to go through the purification rites, and it could take like a week for him to be purified. He wouldn't be able to do his priestly duties, meet the needs of his flock. So he chose to not help this individual. And another one, a Levite, one who's also of the priestly order, but his job probably was to deal with the sacrifices, with the order of the temple. He too would have been unclean and unable to do his duties. And so he chose to stay away from the man that was beat by the robbers. And then Jesus uses a Samaritan. A Samaritan is a half Jew, literally hated by the Jews because of his half breed. And Jesus uses the Samaritan to show who is my neighbor. Obviously, the Samaritan stopped what he was doing. He used some of his own materials for this man that had nothing, that couldn't take care of himself. He used bandages, he used oil, he used wine, and he used his money to make sure that this individual was taken care of. Regardless of the expense, regardless of the need, he was willing to fill it in. This was a man that, as the expert in the law said, showed mercy. And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Esther 4:14 says, "And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this." These times are quite different. There's going to be an awful lot of individuals in need. Some of the individuals, you may say to yourself, "Well, if only they..." And then you would help them. Or you might say to another one, "If only they," you can fill in the blank, then you would help them. But God is saying, anyone in need is your neighbor. God is saying that in times like this, that you have come to royal position. so that you can be God's witness, that you can be that individual, that though you don't want to be in this position, God has placed you here, now, in this place, with the gifts that you have to do His will. So many times we look at doing His will in a nice, clean, orderly room that has heat, that has, a schedule. We know exactly what's expected, and those around us know what to do. And then we're placed sometimes into a position of complete chaos, not knowing what to do. But God has already told us that He's called us to be His witness. He's called us to do His will. That He's given of Himself so that we can have the power to do those things for such a time as this. On our own, we can do nothing. With Him, with God, we can do all things. I'm going to give you a verse from, this is my last one here, from King David, as he's passing his reins of kingship to his son Solomon. Now Solomon was young and inexperienced, and he knew that. But he knew that Solomon was to be the leader of the Israelites. And so in 1 Chronicles 28:20, David also said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you." Amen.